and I got my quarters on. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening our hearts to the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, that you continue to teach us by your Spirit. Lead us into truth. Help us to understand and apply these principles. As we see how Paul prayed, Father, let this be an encouragement for us to pray in this manner for one another, for believers that we don't even know, for churches around the world, and let us pray these also for ourselves. And we thank you, Father God, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the series is Praying Like Paul, and we've been in this for 26 lessons. Got two or three more prayers, so I will be finished with this before the last day. How's that go? All right. So, let's look at this. Praying like Paul. This is lesson 26, that Christ may dwell, and this is part two. So last week would be part one. That's kind of makes sense. So we're looking at this this one prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, which is one of the great prayers, one of the most well-known of Paul's prayers. And this is about the believers understanding how great God's love is, which is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And we'll get to that in our next lesson. So, but in the beginning of his prayer, he's praying that God would help the believers to understand this, that they would be aware of his riches and glory. So I've got that, that God would grant according to his riches of his glory. Can we reach that? No. And it's according to his riches of his glory. Not toward what we think. Many believers limit God's riches because they say, well, God's not going to do this and God's not going to do that. They limit what they believe or what they trust that God can do for them and say, well, you know, don't know what that is, but it's Elijah, yeah, it's Elijah playing the drums. But anyway, we limit what we think God can do, you know, because that's our natural mind. And we forget how much he really will do. And so that we would be able to understand how great his riches are and that we would be strengthened with might. That would be that we would realize that we have dominion. And so many people, believers, don't understand that they have dominion. They've never even been told. They've never been enlightened in that fact. That they have dominion and that there is strength that God gives them, the strength to be able to rule over our life. And so we can rule in our life, but we fall behind that. And we let circumstances and fears and confusion and ignorance take control instead of us being in control. And so Paul's praying the believers will wake up to this. And you know what? I think every one of us has realms in which I need to kind of slap myself awake and say, hey, you got authority over this. You have dominion. And here's God's riches, and I'm not obtaining them. And so I pray for myself. I pray for other believers. I pray for believers I don't even know in other parts of the world that don't even have someone there to teach them. But if they have a Bible, if they've got the Spirit of God inside through new birth, they might have gone to a crusade somewhere, got born again in some great massive crusade, and they went back to their village and there's no one to teach them. But they've got the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we need to realize how much God can do. I think we limit that to just what we know that God can do. And he can do more, which we'll get to at the end of this prayer. So, As Paul progresses into this, he wants the believers to come to a place where they understand how great God's love is. The reason he's given this is because he loves us. And we can't measure that. We hardly can understand that he loves us. We look at sometimes our mistakes and we look at different situations and it's like, I'm not sure God loves me, you know, through this. But he does. He loves you through your rebellion. And I know that's not touched any of us. But, you know, we have issues where we just rebel. And God loves us through that. And thank God for that. So as we come to this section of the prayer, then we looked at that first part last week, that he grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. And then notice verse 17. This is where we're concentrating in this lesson, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice the word that indicates that this Christ dwelling in your hearts is in some way dependent on the first part of this prayer. First part of this, actually, sentence. The whole prayer is one sentence, but the clause before it, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. We can't have the fullness of Christ, let me say it this way. We can't understand, we can't realize the fullness of Christ dwelling in us if we don't understand the first part of this phrase, that he gives according to his riches in glory. Not our riches, not what you think he can give, not what you know he can give, but according to his riches. And so the more we understand that, the more we'll allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. And notice how I said that, allow him to dwell, because this word, Christ dwelling in us, is not the same as being in Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So, look down further on your notes on the first page, about half, that Christ may dwell. And so, this is what we want to look at first. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May dwell. First thing I want to talk about is one little word, may, which isn't really even there in the Greek language. It's implied. It's implied by the verb. And so it's implied in the fact that you have to allow this, that he may dwell. It's not a question of whether he will or not. It's like, you know, Christ may, maybe he will, maybe he won't. It's not a question of that. It's the agency by which it happens, that he may dwell. That the reality of these things won't happen until we allow him to dwell, that he may dwell. And again, running into things, it's like, well, no, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. What do we mean he's going to dwell? Well, hold on. I'm going to get to that. All right? But that he may dwell. It's the agency by which he dwells. That's what the may implies. Not whether he will or not, because he will. It's what he wants. It's why he came into you. It's why he is alive in you, and you're alive in him, so that he may dwell. It's the agency by which these things take place. And then the rest of this, that we might comprehend, which we get to in the next lesson, that we might comprehend how great the love of God is. Because until he's at home in you, and that's where our word dwell comes in. Application of this word dwell is that he would take up residence. Now, I know that through the new birth, he lives in you. You all know that? Many believers don't, but I'm pretty sure we're all aware of that. That Christ lives in us, that he's alive in us, and that's the agency by which we were born again, by the Spirit of God, and Christ came to dwell in us. So he's there, right? He's there. But the Greek word that's used here is not just about him being in you. It's about him settling down in you. Or in one of the translations that I looked at is that he might be at home in you. And that's part of the meaning of this word. The word oikos means to dwell, and kata means down or under, that he might settle down in you. It's one thing for him to be in you, but it's another thing for him to be at home in you, to really be there in your presence. We know that he's there, and then we move on. But if you allowed him to settle down in you, to take up home, to be at home in you, that he's there, but he's not struggling against your will or your intellect or your ignorance or the emotions that you have. It's like, oh, yeah, Christ is in me. And you got all this trouble and you're worried about this and you're anxious about that and you're not happy and you've been insulted and, you know, you're down. Are you remembering, are you aware that he's there? And he's trying to say, hey, I'm here. Amen. How many times, I'm not asking for hands, how many times is calling upon God, it's like the last thing that you do? You've tried to figure it out. You try to do this. You know, you're worried about that. And then finally it's like, well, I guess I could pray. Jen and I were on a plane one time. I may have shared this story with you before, but we're on a plane flying out of Chicago and thunderstorms, I mean, major thunderstorms were happening. And you could hear the lightning and the thunder and all these things. And the pilot came on and we're sitting at the end of the runway. And he said, well, we're waiting for a hole in the clouds so that we can take off. I thought, I'm not sure about this hole in the clouds thing. You know, so you're trying to find a hole in the cloud, but the cloud's moving and, you know, the storm is moving. And what if the hole closes up before we get there? Well, that's what happened. And he said, so here we go. And so we were off down the runway. And I mean, we were not, you know, 300 feet above the runway, you know, before we even crossed the fence line at the end, till the plane was shaking and you could hear the thunder outside, the roar of the engines, and there was lightning flashing, and thank God none struck the plane, and it was bumping and he's trying to climb and to get up ahead. What? Yeah, you could feel it sliding sideways and hear the engines trying to pull it up, and it's like, this is not fun. I think you missed the hole. Whatever. So I'm sitting there, and Jan's next to me, and she's praying in tongues as loud as she can. Doesn't matter where other people in the plane don't know what she's doing, but she's just praying out loud in tongues, just going for it. And I was kind of sitting there, and then she heard me praying, and she said, we're really in trouble if Jeff's praying. So, well, good, but this is not really good. So, why wasn't I praying anyway? I don't know. But it's like, wow, if it's bad enough for Jeff to pray, we're really in trouble. But sometimes it's the last thing we think of. But he's dwelling in you. And he wants to just take up residence. He wants to settle down in you. But sometimes all he's doing is fighting against our intellect and our emotions and our will and all those things. He's trying to get those in control, but you're fighting against him. And he can't settle down in you. And so he's busy working in you. Thank God he works in us. Thank God he does that. But he would love to just be at home, be at peace. And that's where he's headed when he's talking about that you could conceive, that you could comprehend how great the love of God is for you. But we'll get to that. So, that he would dwell. Now, this idea of dwell, top of your panel, does not neglect or does not conflict with the reality of the facts that believer is in Christ and Christ is in us. This idea of him being at home in us does not conflict with that. It's in addition to that. You are in Christ, and he is in you. Will you let him settle down in you? Would you let him just be at home? Reside within you in peace? Realize that he is there to bring control, to bring peace, to bring sanity. There's an issue that we need sometimes. To help us understand where we're going. And here's one, that we are going to get through this. Because we face these things and it's, am I going to get through this? You know, when you're fighting against that and he's trying to say, yeah, you are. Be at peace. He's trying to calm the storm and we are trying to fight the wind. Get our sail up, get it right, put the oars in, try to somehow fight against the storm. And he's saying, just let me take control. Let me take control. So here's some points that come out of this idea of Christ dwelling in us. And the first is that the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And what's interesting in all these verses come out of the book of Colossians. So it'd be a good study for us to do in Colossians. But Colossians chapter 2, that the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And so Paul says that their hearts, he's praying for the believers in Colossae, but we could say all the saints, that all the saints, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. In other words, you're not on your own. First of all, Christ is in you, but second of all, you're not on your own. There's other believers. And, you know, that's one of the blessings of agreement in prayer, which the Bible calls harmony. So would we unite in prayer? We agree in prayer. The Greek word is harmonize. That I'm praying one part, but you're praying another part. And together it makes a harmony. You can't have a harmony with just one line. The idea of, you know, again, of even a symphony, you know, that there's different instruments playing different parts at different times, and they have, you know, different, you know, sounds, and yet it harmonizes. Now, one of the things I listen to while I'm working in my office is classical music. I like it. I like symphonies and those things. I just do. Because of all of the things that work together, because I was raised with that. My dad listened to classical music a lot. And so it brings peace to me. While I'm typing, while I'm working, while I'm studying, I can have that playing, and it just brings that. I put on praise music, too, but then I end up singing along with the songs. And I can still type while I'm singing, but not as efficiently. And, you know, it just brings that quietness to my mind so that I can realize I'm not alone in this. I got other people. Jan calls me sometimes, or she sends me a prayer, or finds a scripture, you know, that she sends to me, or asks me to join with her, or somebody else may send me a scripture. These things all work together. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. There shouldn't be any division. But how many know that's a goal that's not going to happen until we're all in heaven? There's going to be divisions. There's going to be strife. It's just going to be. But I don't have to let it rule me. I don't have to let it take control. And I definitely don't want to be part of the strife or division. So let us be united together in love, which again we'll talk more about as we reach the end of this prayer. And that we may be encouraged to together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God. Boy, that's a mouthful. that Christ may be, Christ, that in their hearts they may be encouraged, that all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery would be in us. Wow. There's so much there. And there's so much things to to appeal to reach, to attain. Those things that I'm working on, everything there is something I need to be working on. Full assurance, understanding, knowledge of God's mystery, things I need to be, you know, keeping my heart and my mind open to. The Word of God, the Spirit of God working within me and listening to those things so that I can have full assurance. There's so many believers that don't have the assurance of their salvation. They don't even know. And what I found out as I studied, you know, to have an answer, to be able to give a response to the people that believe in sovereign election, that only God, the people that God chooses can be saved. Other people cannot be saved at all. And so sovereign election. But as I studied the men who hold fast to that, Calvin and others, you know, that they promote that, they hold fast to that, and many people that follow after them. Number one, I found out that Calvin didn't really believe that. But everybody else quotes Calvin and says, we believe it. But that they reach a place where in this election of salvation, that maybe you believe God elected you, but you're not going to know till you get to heaven. What kind of assurance is that? It's like, I say, well, God elected me. That's why I'm saved and all this. But you won't really know till you get to heaven. And I could give you different authors who say that. But why am I believing this? I don't know till I get to heaven. I might as well be an unbeliever. Because maybe I'll get to the throne and he's going to say, nope, not you. Didn't elect you. You can't be here. All right, let me move on from that. Full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God. The more I understand, the more knowledge of his mystery I have, the more assurance I have. The more I study, the more I read. Every one of us needs to do devotional study every day. We need to read God's word. We need to find a part and let God speak to you. You say, I don't know what part for God to speak. Read any part. It's all his word. You say, well, some of those things in the book of Numbers, I don't want to read. But you know what? God can use it. Why? Because every word is God-breathed. And is what? Say it again. Profitable. Some of that you just have to grit your teeth and go through and say, God, you said this is profitable, so here I am. Reading lines of who's in the numbers of the tribes and what tribe they're in and how many children they had. And do I need to know that? It's profitable. Because you're going to get to heaven and meet them and say, I think I know you. I think I know your name. I can't put a face to it, but I know your name. But anyway, so we're gonna have all these. But then, what does he say? Which is Christ in you? This is the great mystery. This is how all of this works. That Christ is what in you, which is in Christ. All these treasures that are in there are in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, if he's in me, and the fullness of the treasures of God are in him, wow. I got a treasure that I can open up, and I will never reach the full understanding of everything that's there. You know, there is so much in this that you can't even begin to count them. But you can open up this treasure and find one, or the Spirit of God will lead you to one that will bring comfort and strength and understanding to you. So that's the fullness of God that's in Christ. But then that Christ is in us. So the fullness of God and his knowledge and all these treasures are in him. And what? And he's in us. How glorious is that? I don't have to go look for the treasure that's hid in the field. I don't have to go search for that. It's in me. All these treasures that God has in store for every believer. through all eternity is in me. All of that wisdom and knowledge is in there. Man, if I could just tap into that 24 hours a day, well, it's available. It's available. You say, well, I can't quote it all. You don't need to quote it all. You just look into the treasure box and you'll find something to encourage you with. So we open it up because Christ is in us. What do you have for me today? What is the treasure that you want to open to me today? Because Christ is in you and all those treasures are in him. And Christ in you is what? What's it say at the end of there? Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. One of these days we will find ourselves glorified. We're still kind of halfway there. Our spirit man is seated with Christ, but my body is still down here. And my soul is kind of caught in between. Sometimes I'm spiritually minded. And yeah, once in a while in my life, I'm not. Yeah. But our spirit is there settled down. But one day, even this physical body will be glorified. Dear Jesus, bring that soon. So this is Christ in us. It's the hope of glory, the hope of us being in glory with him. And we're going to have to be changed to be there because we cannot stand before the glory of God. So he's going to change us so that we can. And then finally, there is you in Christ. So the fullness of God is in him, and he's in us, and I'm in him. And so how does that work? He's in me, and I'm in him. I can't work that out. But he can. And so, if I'm in him, how can he be in me? How can that work? If you take a glass of water and fill it up, is it full of water? Yeah. But if you take that glass and put it in a gallon bucket, is it full of water? Yeah. And all around it. It's not full, it's engulfed. And so, the idea of Christ in me and you in him. So he's in me, that's the glass. And then I'm in him, that's the bucket. You know, and so we are totally immersed in him. And so what does it say in 1 Corinthians 12? I think it's verse 9. Sorry, should have looked it up. But it says that we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. That we have all been baptized into one body. We have all been added to him. When you got born again, you are immersed in him. And he's in you. Every believer. But they don't know. Doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything if you don't know that Christ is in you and that you're in him. Doesn't matter. He is. He's in you, and you're in him because you believed. Not because you did something to get full. He has filled you. And not because you want to be in him. He's already done that. So that's all taken place. Every believer is. But do they know it? They're still on the outside wishing they could be in the bucket. Some of them just wishing they could get in the glass. But God wants you to realize where you are. It's not getting there. It's realizing that you are there. And so the whole idea of the fullness of God in Christ, Christ in you, and you are in him. And this is the total surrounding, and I don't have any word for it, but the immersion of you into Christ. Colossians chapter 2. So here we again, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And here he kind of rolls it all together. For in him, the whole fullness, that's the way it's written. Would it be all right to say the fullness? But it goes on and says the whole fullness. And so it's modified by the fact that this is not just the fullness. It is everything that you could think. The whole fullness. Nothing is missing. And the fullness of the deity, that is God, dwells bodily. In him, the fullness of the deity of God dwells in him. This is not just the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that he said earlier in Colossians chapter 2. This is everything that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Verse 10. And almost every translation says it this way, and you are complete in him. And so we think are complete is the verb. You are complete in him. And that's good, but that's not really what it says. Wiese translation and a few others bring out the fullness of this sentence. There's two verbs. The first verb is you are in him. Not just you are complete, you are in him. That's the first key. It's not that just I'm complete. That's great and wonderful. We'll talk about that in a second. But you are in him. Are in him. Now, in the Greek language, that's an aorist verb, which means it's an absolute fact. It's active voice. It is there. It's done. You are in him. Over and done. Well, I don't feel like I'm in him. I feel like I'm only partly in him. No, you are. Paul's writing to all these people in Colossae. You are in him. Let that get a hold of you. Let that grasp your mind, your thinking, your emotions, your will. Let that take hold in you. You are in him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Did you believe that he's the Son of God? Did you believe that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that he ascended to the Father? And you are in him. Yeah, but what do I have to do? Nothing. You believed. I was telling my class one time, he says, well, you know, we are complete. There's nothing we need to do. And they said, yes, there is. There's one work we have to do, and that's to believe. I said, believing is not a work. We're not saved by works. Believing is not a work. It's an acceptance. I don't have to work to believe. I just believe. They said, well, isn't that a work? And they were trying to argue that we have works. And it's like, okay, shut up. I'm moving on. I didn't quite say it that way. But in my head, those were the words. Something different, more conciliatory came out of my mouth. But okay, you are in him. Everybody say that. You are in him. Say, I am in him.
I am in him.
That's a reality. Okay, now let that reality go together with the next one. Having been made complete. Now I know that the translation says that you are complete. No, the word complete is a Greek verb which means having been made complete. Having already been made complete. It's a Greek verb. It means something happened in the past and the results of it are continuing to this day. You are in him, having been made complete. So, being in him also means what? That I'm complete. I don't need to be seeking something else to fill up my glass. It's full. And the word complete comes from the same Greek word fullness. To be filled up. To be consumed with. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't just fill it up a little bit, but let it be filled to overflowing. Take that and put it in the bucket. That's what it means to be fulfilled. There is nothing missing. Nothing left. What's left is you to realize that and act on it. He can't make you act on it. He can't make you decide to do what he's saying. He can't make you do that. He holds it out there. He can't control your emotions, but he can help you control your emotions because you're complete in him. Draw from that well. And no matter how much you take out of the bucket, God's going to fill it back up. because you can't empty him out. He is a source that is ever renewing. You take something out, you believe for this. It's like, you know, I don't know. I'm believing, but man, I'm draining the bucket. I hope everybody else gets something. You know, I'm trusting God, and I'm taking all the stuff in the bucket, and I hope there's something left for you, because I'm draining God. No, you can't. I can't even drain him in myself. I'm empty. Have you ever thought I'm empty? You're not. You just aren't realizing that you're full. You are complete. Filled to the full is another way to say the word complete. And you are that way because it's already been done. You are. Sometime in the past, which is when you got saved, you were made complete. You are in him, having been made so. Sometime at that point, when you believed, you were made complete. But here's this Greek verb. The results of that continue to today and on into the future. It's the perfect tense in Greek. And so it means what happened in the past, it started sometime, it wasn't, then it started, and now it continues. You can never change the fact that you are complete in him. Are you doing anything about that? Are you drawing from that? Or do you at times feel like you don't have anything? How do you feel like maybe God's left you? No, you've just forgotten that he's always with you. Why? Why is God always with you? Because he's in you. Where can you go that he's not? Which is basically what David said. And he said in Psalm, is it 139? He said, where can I go to get away from God? Which is the way it sounds. But really what he's saying is, where can I go that you're not? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I descend into hell, you're there. How can I get away from you? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, where can I be that you are not? Now, David didn't have God inside. We do. David just was, in a sense, the apple of God's eye. He was the one that God was constantly looking for and helping. Where can I be that God is not? Why? Because I'm in him. And the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge, the fullness of the Godhead, are in him. And I'm in him, and he is in me. And so this glorious reality that I have all these treasures. Then notice the last part of this. That you might dwell, that you might be at home, that you might take up rest with Christ. Let him be at peace in you. Let him be at home in you. Realize that he's there. Stop fighting it. Well, I don't believe I have this, and I don't believe I have that. And you know, Judy got it all, and I didn't get any. You know, and so she's blessed with this, but I'd never been blessed with that. No, you got it all. We all have it. Why? Because we believed. But then notice what he says, that Christ might dwell where? In your hearts. It doesn't say in your spirit. He is there. The question is he in your heart? Heart is not the spirit. Amen. The heart is the soul. Amen. It's where you make decisions from. It's where you think from. The heart is the part of you that helps what's in the spirit connect to your body. My body can't move to fulfill the purposes and plans of God if my soul is not engaged. Just because my spirit wants me to do something, until I get my soul engaged, nothing's going to happen. It's just like Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, that we may know that the Logos helps us know the difference between spirit and soul. So put down spirit in this column. and soul in this column, spirit and soul, joints. No, so spirit over here, soul over here. Soul, spirit, joints, marrow, thoughts, and intentions. And so soul is where we think from, where all of that decisions come from. The spirit is the source of our life. He is the place where God dwells by the spirit that's in us. Joints goes under the soul because the joint is what allows movement. The joint joins two things together. It's not a place that you go to drink. but it's the joint is what connects. Connects one part to the other. What it connects is the spirit to the body. What's in between the spirit and the body? The soul, which is the joints. The marrow is where life comes from. Did you know the majority of your blood vessels, red blood cells, are made in the marrow? There's many that are made in the spleen and other parts of the body, but the majority of the blood vessels come from the marrow. That's why they do bone marrow transplants. Because they're full of red blood cell life-producing elements. And your spirit is life-producing. But until you begin to draw from that through the soul, it will never affect your body, what you're doing, how you're living. And then it goes into the thoughts and intents, and thoughts goes under the soul. I can think things, that are godly, and I can think things that are, you finish it. But I can think things that are not ungodly, not godly, that are not of God. Because those thoughts come from where? My soul. All of a sudden, I'm thinking all of this, I'm planning all of this, and all of a sudden into my mind jumps this stupid thought. Some commercial song that I heard when I was a kid. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. You all can finish it. And I'm trying to think about following God and doing the things of God, and this stupid commercial jumps into my head. Thoughts. But the word intent means intentions, the things purposely designed. The spirit is where the purposely designed things come from. This is what God wants. This is what he intends. And all of this takes place in the heart. And so there's this kind of contention between what's in the spirit and what's in the soul. And outside of that is the body. And if I get this straight, listening to the spirit instead of listening to my soul, then this is what's going to happen. But where does it say that God, Jesus, is going to make his mind or make his dwelling place? In our hearts through faith. He wants to take up residence in your heart. Not just within your spirit. Thank God he's there. He wants to take up residence in your thoughts, in your intentions, in your emotions. He wants to be at home in those. And if he's home in those, that will begin to affect you through faith. And we need to believe to receive those things. They're there, but only through faith will you be able to tap into those things that are there. You need to believe. And as you believe, you begin to draw from what is there. And that causes you to realize, Christ is in me. I can be at peace because he's at peace. He's at home in me, and I can be at home in any situation that I am. Not allow the situation to affect me, but me just go through it like the disciples went through the storm after they realized what? Christ was in the boat. Christ is in the boat. So, thank God. So, Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, for helping me to communicate some of these truths. Trust.